The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, October 24, 2010, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was John 8, verses 31 through 36. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Taking Liberty with the Truth.
When I was a kid playing in Little League and part of Cub Scouts for a while, one of the common meeting places that our team or our troop met was at a place called Shakey's Pizza Parlor. Now, I don't know if there are any Shakey's out here in Michigan or the Midwest. I haven't seen any of them. It was a chain that started about 55 years ago in California. And they had a way of just kind of catering to kids who were wearing uniforms of one kind or another. They had some good root beer, and the pizza I wasn't too sure about, but I do remember at the back wall behind the register, they had a sign that 40 years later I can still remember, and it said, Shakey's and the bank have made an agreement. Shakey's does not accept checks, and the bank does not make pizza. I thought, you know, that's a creative way to point out the fact that different organizations have different purposes. Now, a banker might eat pizza, and a pizzeria might need a loan. But for the most part, bankers and pizza makers wake up each day with different agendas on their mind. Well, it's about 100 years ago that some folks got together and tried to figure out in a very succinct way what a church is supposed to be about. We don't make loans primarily. We're not a pizza place, although we certainly eat our share of pizza here. But we are called for a grand purpose. In fact, several purposes. And these folks hammered together what were called the six great ends of the church. And we're in a series now, taking a look at these different ends that the Christian church has been formed to accomplish. We're going to remind you, if you were here last week, what these are. It says the great ends of the church are the proclamation of the gospel, the salvation of humankind, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God, the maintenance of divine worship, the preservation of the truth, the promotion of social righteousness, and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. And we had some very talented banner makers who've created a banner that depicts each of these six great ends. You'll see them around the worship space. We're going to be putting the one that we're focusing on each week right here. And this week we're talking about the preservation of the truth, which seemed to me an appropriate topic to address as we are in the midst of an election cycle. I don't think elections tend to be places where truth is preserved. Rather, I think truth tends to get distorted, denied, generally just kind of assaulted, you know, and beat up and left for dead by the side of the road. I read a letter that I concurred, written by a member of our church, to the Canton Observer. And the letter writer wrote these words. He said, "It seems like with each political campaign season, it gets more and more difficult to decipher what's true." Is there an amen to that? Amen. "And what's not on the campaign literature we receive. We shouldn't have to work at finding what's true, and many candidates know we won't bother. Campaigns should be run with the same honesty and integrity that our candidates should possess." How do we possibly wade through all of the assertions, proclamations, accusations that fly about during election cycles? There's an organization that basically seeks to do just that. It's called the Truth Squad. And they try to decipher and to find out what is true and not true in these various things that are stated. Well, in our next scripture reading, we're going to meet a man who I think was basically a one-man truth squad. The man's name is John, and he wrote a gospel. There are also three letters in the New Testament that are attributed to John. The thing that I find amazing about John is he is really pretty much obsessed with this thing called truth. He mentions it 25 times in his gospel. The other three gospels combined mention that word four times. It's mentioned 20 times in his letters. Far more than any other place in the Bible, we see the writer of John talking about truth. And so he says, for example, what? That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He says that if we want to worship God, we need to do that in spirit and in truth. He starts off his gospel, the first chapter, saying that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth have come to us through Christ Jesus. Over and over again, he's hammering away the fact that Jesus Christ has come to bring us the truth. But as human beings, you know, sometimes we prefer truth that's distorted, denied. We find ways to hide. And if we have those tendencies, we can relate to some of the hearers that we're about to meet as well in the story where Jesus, who embodied truth, sought to offer that gift. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this portion of a story taken from the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can they say that we shall be set free?" He replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." May God bless to our living and to our understanding, the sharing from God's holy word. Well, like I said, I don't just tend to remember slogans from pizza joints 40 years ago. I also tend to remember certain lines that come out in movies. And one of those movies that had a line that stuck with me was from a movie, A Few Good Men, that starred Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise and others. There's a scene in that movie where Jack Nicholson, who plays Colonel Jessup, is the commander of the Guantanamo Bay military base. A soldier has died on that base from being mistreated by fellow Marines. And the question that's at the heart of this movie is, can they get Colonel Jessup to admit that he called a code red, which would violate military law and which led to the death of a soldier? Well, in this give and take between Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson, there's a line that Jack Nicholson proclaims that's become maybe part of our culture. I want to refresh your memory by showing this scene from the movie.
You don't have to answer that question.
I'll answer the question. You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Anybody show up today saying, "I want the truth"? When you want truth the way that Tom Cruise portrayed it then, we have a good chance of receiving it, But so often the response that our world portrays is you can't handle the truth. But John would say that Jesus and Jack don't agree about how to handle truth. Jack's character says that we can't handle it. There's truth that we're really too afraid to admit. Jesus came and offered truth. And he said, if you don't handle truth well, you won't live your life well. That knowing truth and following truth are essential to living a life that reflects God's intent for us. And so Jesus came and he shared something really remarkable about this thing called truth in the story we just read. He said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Christ is saying that there's this process, right, that if you grab a hold of his teachings and you embrace them and you begin to follow them, you're going to encounter this reality of truth. And truth has this capacity to bring liberty along with it. That if you really know truth, you get this capacity of being set free. So Christ might say, truth brings liberty. But so often in our world, what we do is we take liberty with the truth. We take freedoms about speaking it and honoring it and living it. And a case in point were those hearers of what Jesus says. He says, if you want to be free, follow my teachings. You know the truth, it'll set you free. And what they do is they take liberties with their own truth. They say, how can you set us free? We're Jewish people. We have Abraham as our ancestors. When have we ever been slaves? Never. Which makes you sort of wonder about those 4 centuries, you know, in Egypt when they were slaves. I mean, 400 years is a big block of time to kind of skip over. They also must have skipped over the whole Babylonian exile thing when Nebuchadnezzar took them and dragged them to Babylon. And then they were living right then under Roman occupation. And so really, most of their history, they were living as subjected people under powers that did not give them many freedoms. So, you know, they're just kind of creating this sort of diversion, this opposition to what Jesus says. But Jesus, instead of correcting their history, continues in his pursuit to point them to something greater. He's not so much concerned that they get their history right and admit that they were slaves in the past. He wants them to see that they still are in slavery in a deeper way now. And to see not just that they're in slavery, but that there is a hope, a salvation, a liberation for them. And so he says to them these words, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, I think that, unlike the Jewish folks in the story, I can say in all honesty, as far as I know, neither me nor my family's heritage, we've ever experienced slavery. As white European folks, middle class, Christian, as a male in America, I know that I have not experienced the kind of slavery that so many folks in our world do experience on their religion or their culture or at the hands of their government. Ashraf has shared that while he's not a slave in Egypt, he certainly understands what it means to be targeted and persecuted by folks who are of Muslim origin and not of Christian descent. And there are folks today who are living in absolute slavery in various forms. To me, that's a foreign concept. As I wake up each day, I don't have to get approval from a government to do anything. I can drive on freeways. I can shop in any stores I want to shop in. I was able to choose my own career, marry the person that I love. There are certain freedoms that I've been able to enjoy that have not been restricted by any power over me. But I would also say that I understand a lot about the slavery that Jesus is talking about. Because you can't get rid of that slavery by your skin color or your gender or by your socioeconomic status. You can't make it disappear by having a Bill of Rights. And I guarantee you, no matter who we vote for in November, none of those folks are going to be able to free us from the thing that Jesus is talking about. There's a slavery, an imprisoning that takes place not based on where we live, but based on who we are. The Apostle Paul is somebody who understood something about this in a language that I think is profoundly insightful and descriptive. He shares these words in another one of his letters. He says, I have the desire to do what is good. And I'm guessing all of us have that desire. But I cannot carry it out. When I want to do good, evil is right there beside me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. So Paul is saying, you know, even if you are well-educated folks who have great political freedom, the reality is that there still is this war that takes place, not out there, but right in here. And although we can have in our minds a deep desire, a sincere desire, a holy desire to do what God wants, there's this other power that suppresses and sabotages and undermines and enslaves us, that keeps us from fulfilling those desires, those yearnings to honor God. I know about that. Every day I get reminded of that. You know, we have good intentions. We have holy desires. We want to follow Christ. We want to be able to embody our Christian discipleship. We want to be able to deal with things with grace, and we want to be able to forgive those who hurt us, and we want to be able to pray for those who persecuted us. We want to learn not to trust in money, but to trust in God, to walk by faith, to love sacrificially. But so often, when life emerges and takes place, those intentions melt away. Those desires get tracked. We find ourselves responding not by the gospel, but by instinctive, darker impulses. We often choose to be self-protective. When somebody hurts us, our instinctive often is to try to get even. We keep track of people's wrongs. We find our hearts getting hardened. We find ways to make sure that our will, not God's will, often gets followed. We want God to bless what we've decided, not to do the hard thing of doing what God has decided for us. And so we find ourselves stuck in this war. And so often, many people throughout their lives, you know, make resolutions. I'm going to deal with that part of me. I'm finally going to get some self-discipline. I'm finally going to make some changes. And then we throw that at those impulses. And after 3, 4, 6 weeks usually, we realize that didn't take care of that problem. There's something still sabotaging the desire to live a life that really is full of freedom and joy and power and in grace. In part, our Christian faith says that until we face that war and admit that we're slaves in our own skin, even though we live in America and have the Bill of Rights, even though we live in the most powerful nation on earth, even though we are free to do so much, we're not free to really be who we want to be. And that without that freedom, nothing else really matters. Who cares really about the kind of car you drive? If we're not free to really be who God has formed us to be, really, what's it all about? And we often go through life giving voice to those darker impulses, and we fight our little ego dramas, and we hold grudges, and we do things that show that we're really not able to live by faith. We're slaves. Slaves in our own bodies. And while elections are important, and I pray that you make wise choices, that I make wise choices, the reality is that there is no Republican or Democrat that's going to be able to save us from this. No law, no foreign policy, no decrees. This is an internal thing, where the law is powerless, really, to set us free. But Jesus says, I have an answer for you. And the answer is me. It's a pretty audacious claim. He says, I am the Son of God. I know the Father intimately. Slaves aren't part of the family, but because I am the Son, I will share with you what it means to be part of the family of God. All you have to do is to hold on to my teachings. You know, get those teachings in a bear hug. Do what I say. Practice what I preach. If I tell you something, just like he would say, just do it. Try it out. And if you hold on to my teachings, he says, you'll begin to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I find it fascinating that he's talking to people that John says already believed in him. He's not talking to people for the first time. He says to the Jews who had believed him. No, to the Jews who had begun to follow him, to the Jews who began to think maybe he is the Messiah, he says, now listen, if you really want to be my disciple, You can't just believe in me. You're going to have to hold on to my teachings. That's the door that gets opened to allow you to know the truth, which sets you free. And so often in our own, I would think, distortion of the truth of the gospel, we tell people that you just believe in Jesus, you know you're saved. Here's your ticket to heaven. Hold on to it. And people walking around with this tick in their pocket, living lives as slaves. Jesus didn't come that we might have a ticket to heaven. He came that we might experience freedom today to live as children of God. So he's not interested so much in what you believe about him. He wants to know, will you do what I've asked you to do? Will you follow my teaching? That was what makes you a disciple. It's the embracing of the teachings that allows us indeed to not just have a truth about Christ, but to experience and to encounter the truth of who Jesus is. The key thing is to hold on to the teaching, and it is difficult. No wonder the Jewish hearers said, well, you know, at the end of the story, if you read through John 8, they end up saying, no thanks. You teach some pretty weird stuff. Bearing a cross, loving your enemies, giving what you have to the poor. We like what you say, we just don't want to do what you ask. And so back then, like today, I think it's true that this statement that was made by a great Christian teacher named G.K. Chesterton, who said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, yet has been found difficult and left untried. If this were just about believing in Jesus, this faith would be so easy and so lifeless. It's about discipleship. It's about doing what he's asked. Fleshing out our belief in obedience to his word. The ideal that he gives us is to be a disciple. That when we do that, when we practice the teachings, we meet truth, we encounter truth, and we begin to discover that the war begins to subside, that the power of Christ within us is subduing those things that seek to destroy our own well-being, that seek to divide us from one another. There's this power begins to be unleashed far beyond our own self-will. It's the power of God's Spirit that begins to transform us from the inside out. Man, how we need that. Here we are at the end of the first decade of the 21st century, and guess what? There are still wars in our world. There's still poverty. Still racism. People being mistreated because of gender. All the technology in the world hasn't saved us from the thing that stalks us most, which is the darkness in the human heart. And when nations and cultures collectively gather that, we create atomic weapons, we subjugate people, we make life about the pursuit of wealth and power. And all of it is so needless because we have been given the answer. Hold on to my teachings. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That happened to Paul, the same guy who said, you know, there's this war going on. Later on in his life, as he continued to practice his faith, to live his faith, he made a statement, he wrote a letter to a man named Timothy. And in that letter, he writes these words. He says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, now I know what I have believed, but whom. It became a person. I'm not walking around, Paul says, with a list of theological doctrine. I'm walking around knowing in my heart this person named Jesus Christ who is truth. Who has opened me up to the fact that I can be set free from the power of darkness by his goodness, and that as I am set free from these things, I am now set free for other things. To be a child of God. To love and to serve the Lord, to make my life about loving service, free from ego dramas, self-inflicted wounds, damaging others down, to a way of life that allows the goodness and mercy of Christ to flow through me. I know whom I have believed. And that's the invitation to know not just facts, scientific evidence, but to know the truth of who we are, of why we're here, what God's intent is for us. We know that because in Jesus Christ, God walked this world historically, living, suffering, dying, and being raised in ways that allow us now to live in this grand story, a story where we are joined to each other by bonds that cannot be broken, even by death, where we do not need to say goodbye because we know that in God all things will be made new, that we are joined by this promise and by this hope that no matter what's happening in our world, God will indeed make all things new, thanks be to God. We have this power at work within us that the world does not understand when we know the one who is truth. It's a precious gift we've been given, entrusted with, really. Paul also says to Timothy these words. He says, guard the truth. Guard the truth that has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. God has said to us, here is gospel truth. Share it. Celebrate it. Preserve it. Don't let it be distorted, watered down. Don't let my gospel be used as a hammer to wage war against those you don't agree with. This is not about deciding who's right, who's wrong, who's good, who's evil. This is about an inner transformation of human hearts that are being affected by the power and glory of God through Christ. It's not just election cycles, but throughout all of our days that our culture seeks to take liberty with the truth. Christianity says that there's liberty found in truth, the truth of the gospel of Christ. When people ask me, how can they know if Christianity is true? I tell them, try it. Instead of arguing theology, take a teaching of Christ and live it. You have an enemy? Love them. Somebody's hurt you? Forgive them. Begin to take a teaching of Christ and apply it in your life in a way that's real, consistent. And let me know what happens in 30 days when you're following what Christ has commanded. Let me know if your heart has been changed. Let me know if you begin to discover a greater freedom and joy in your life. Take him at his word. That's all he's asking. May we do that as God's people, today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us in Christ a way to be set free. And we admit our own tendency to evade and to run even from that. We'd rather be admirers of you than disciples, cheerleaders for you, rather than people who share your cup. Help us, O God, to grab hold of what you offer to us with all that we say, with all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.